Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again that you are with us in this sanctuary, that you have drawn close to us, that you have blessed us. And Father, we ask that you will continue to bless us as we go into this study of your word. And may the words that are spoken, may the thoughts that are presented be from your throne of grace and not from me. And as always, as we pray, that this will reflect the perfect will of God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're into a new year. We're pretty much 3 weeks into a new year. And I was a little bit reflective again on what actually that means. What does that mean? We're into a new year. What does that mean in our relationship with God? And So the reality is that our relationship with God is a daily thing, right? It's a daily event, as it were, as we wake up and we recognize that God has blessed us. We have awakened. He has given us the breath of life. He has given us a roof over our head. He has given us food for our bellies. He has given us sustenance. So we should be very, very thankful, amen? But I recognize, too, that there are times when I may not be so thankful. And I was, as always, when I'm preparing a message, I reflect on my own personal life. And so anytime you hear, whatever you hear coming from this pulpit, from my mouth, as it were, it's basically because of a self-reflection. So this sermon is just as much for me as it is for anyone else who is listening. And I entitled this sermon a very sort of strange title, but Unacceptable Leftover Sacrifices. So it's one thing to have unacceptable sacrifices, but it's quite another to have an unacceptable leftover sacrifices. And we'll get into it. Our main focus will be on Malachi today. I don't know if I hear many sermons from the book of Malachi, but I invite you to turn there. I'll give you the text in a minute. But the passage of scripture that we're going to reference, that we'll be studying today, was written around 432 B.C., so quite a number of years ago, and it was proclaimed to the children of Israel in the city of Jerusalem. Now open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Malachi chapter 1. So Malachi chapter 1, and as I said, this will be our focus today, Malachi chapter 1. I'll give you a little background before we read our text. And I want to give you just a bit of background that leads us up to the message that the Lord has for us today. The Jewish people have had it pretty rough the last 100 years or so before this point that we're about to read in Malachi. The Babylonians had laid siege to Jerusalem and finally destroyed the holy city along with the temple of the Lord and had taken the Jews into captivity. By the grace of God, gradually the Jews were allowed to return to Jerusalem and begin the work of rebuilding the city and the temple. And with great difficulty, after many decades, the rebuilding was finally completed and the people repopulated the city of God. So there should be a lot of rejoicing going on, right? Well, the Levitical priesthood was soon reestablished and the Jewish people resumed their role as the Lord's holy nation. This meant that people once again brought their sacrifices to atone for their sins. Once more, blood flowed from the altar and the sweet smell of incense permeated the air. Now, as I said, this should have been a time of great rejoicing, a time of accomplishment, a time of recognizing that the Lord had seen fit to bring them back to this, to the holy city, to reestablish it, to rebuild it, to reestablish the services, the Levitical services, and to sacrifice. Now, there was still, however, something very, very wrong. Although the temple and all of its furnishings were rebuilt to the exact specifications given by God, and people were bringing their sacrifices and offerings, the Lord had not yet come to this temple and allowed his glory to dwell there. As you know, in the wanderings in the desert, the tabernacle was built, a tent tabernacle, and there God resided in the most holy place there, and the sacrifices were accepted according to God's presence there. But in this case, the temple was built, but yet the glory of God did not come to this temple. Why was that? In short, God had not accepted the worship of his people. And the message of the Lord given through this prophet, Malachi, is God telling his people why he is displeased with them and their worship. Now let's look at the message again. Now I'm not inferring or referencing that anyone here or anyone watching online is not worshiping God. But I am relaying to you what the book Malachi says to God's people and the very specific reason. So actually I'm going to read from the New King James Version on this particular text. I have it written down here in my notes. So Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Where is the reverence that's due to me? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Verse 7. You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And verse 8, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? So let's stop there for a second. So here they are. They're offering up. We understand from the Levitical service and the offering that they was expected, they were to bring a lamb that was what? Without spot and without blemish. It was to be perfect as much as it could be at that time. We think about Cain and Abel. Abel brought a sacrifice and God accepted it. Cain brought his own form of a sacrifice that was not in the eyes of God. And what happened there? God was displeased with Cain. So here they were. The people were bringing forth these blind animals, lame animals, you know, maimed animals for sacrifice. And God is saying, you're bringing to me and you expect to be, that I'm going to have favor on you? Bring them to your governor and see what he has to say about that. If you brought it to him, would he be happy about it? Absolutely not. Verse 9. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Underline that. Highlight it. Gentiles. Let me read it again. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Wow. Now there's a rebuke. Because they looked upon the Gentiles as what? Lost. The Israelites looked at the Gentiles as being lost and not in favor of God. Here is God is saying, the Gentiles he'll show favor to. Verse 12, but you profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled and its fruit, its food is contemptible. And you also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? And verse 14, but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So, as you can see, the Lord here has given a very strong rebuke because his people were offering lame sacrifices. They were offering defiled sacrifices. It was actually considered a sin to do so. And yet they were still doing it. And the difference was is that they absolutely, unequivocally knew the difference. They knew the difference. But yet they were trying to justify it. So why am I bringing this forward today? Because I was examining my life, and I recognize in my own life that there are areas in my life that are not exactly right with the Lord. Just being honest with you. I'm not saying it's something drastic or anything like that, but a complete, pure, undefiled sacrifice to the Lord, Could I say that I was giving a pure, undefiled sacrifice to the Lord? And when I studied this through, I would have to say I probably wasn't, you know? So what's the matter with these Israelites? God has brought them out of exile and back to Jerusalem. Like I said, it should have been a time of great joy. Against all odds, he has enabled them to rebuild the temple and the walls of the city. Their identity as God's chosen people is finally beginning to be restored. And how do they show their eternal gratitude to God? By bringing him unacceptable sacrifices. You'd never think it would be possible, would you? But yet it is. The natural inclination for us today, for me, when we read passages like this, is that we can't understand how God's chosen people, who have witnessed firsthand the power and the glory of the Lord, could forget so quickly. How could they forget the mercies of God, the power of God, the glory of God so quickly? Of all the people on the planet, the Israelites should have realized just how much they were dishonoring or profaning God's name by presenting him with substandard or unacceptable sacrifices and offerings. And then they actually had the audacity to ask why it doesn't seem that the Lord has been blessing them. You see where I'm going with this? Because as I reflected on my own life, I recognized, you know, I've used this before, and now I had to use it on myself. It's the sin of presumption. Sin of presumption. And I always had a little catchphrase that I've been using the last 5 or 6 years, especially the last 5 or 6 years. It was, assume nothing and expect the unexpected. Do you think that's a good saying? Assume nothing and expect the unexpected. Because guess what? We should never assume anything. Because God's will is not my will sometimes. And expect the unexpected. God is in the business of the unexpected sometimes, isn't he? Even though he says in the Word, sometimes when it happens, we feel it's unexpected. Right? But the natural inclination for us is that we don't understand that. That these people who had such miracles in their lives, but yet got to that place where they had the sin of presumption, that they could bring anything to God and that was okay. You know, the sacrifices and offerings presented to God by his people are meant to bring honor to God. They were to be the best of their flocks, the first fruits of their crops. This represents Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. And as you go through the Levitical service and the temple service in the wanderings in the desert, it's so ripe with deep understanding on the life of Jesus. You know, each section, when someone brought a lamb and sacrificed it in the courtyard, and then they brought it into the holy place, and then it was transferred into the most holy place. And at the end, and once a year, you know, the temple was cleansed, as it were, and the sin was brought out into the desert, into the wilderness. It's ripe with, you know, what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. And that's why this particular church, I mean the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is so blessed to have this understanding. We understand the Jewish people have this understanding of the Levitical service, but to bring it forward to this New Testament church, that, you know, to understand that it meant everything, that this represented Jesus Christ, this temple service represented in all of its furnishings and all of its ways and how it was built and how it was structured and the service itself, it all pointed forward to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, in these few verses of Malachi, we find bad news and even worse news about the spiritual condition of Israel. The bad news is that the Jews no longer think God is worthy of their best. And instead of their best, they now offer him blind, crippled, diseased, and even stolen sacrifices while keeping the best for themselves. How, you may ask, could it get any worse? You see, this is how it can get worse. The spiritual leaders of Israel were allowing it without objection. That was worse. It's one thing for the people to do it, but then for the spiritual leaders to allow it. Now, as I was preparing this, I was thinking of when Moses was on the mountain communing with God, You know, the Ten Commandments and all that. And what happened as he, when they were gone? You know? The Israelites were complaining. They were murmuring. They were saying, you know, Moses is gone so long. He's left us. You know, let's go back to the flesh pots of Egypt. And, you know, let's melt down our gold and create a golden calf. And let's worship that instead of God. And Moses comes down and he sees all this debauchery and all this partying and this basically pagan worship. And, you know, God was displeased to say the least. And a lot of people lost their lives because of that. You know, the spiritual leaders of Israel were allowing it without objection, and by doing so, they not only profaned the altar, the temple, in the very name of God, but they hindered the Lord from blessing the nation. This rested on the spiritual leaders. So in short, not only were the priests failing God, but they were failing the very people they were supposed to be interceding with God for. This was their role. This was their ministry. This was their life. And by allowing them to give less than their best to God, their sins weren't being forgiven, and God was not blessing them. We had a study a few times about, you know, what would connotate God not hearing our prayers? And the Bible is clear. That's another study. I won't get into it today. But the Bible is clear. There are prayers that God won't answer. And that is the prayers of individuals who are practicing sin and knowing they are sinning and not asking for forgiveness for it. And then have presumption, the sin of presumption added into it, that God's going to bless them. God can't answer that. And he won't answer it. But there's one thing he will do, though. He'll keep bringing that person around and around and around and around again until that person sees exactly what they're doing and they repent. You know, I'm so glad today that we don't have to offer bulls and rams and cattle and lambs on this altar today. You know, I'm so glad that Jesus Christ was the ultimate and supreme sacrifice, that we do not have to do that anymore. I'm glad that the repeated spilling of innocent blood isn't part of this new covenant system of worship that we have in Jesus. Jesus came to this sin-sick world and offered himself once and for all as the ultimate sacrifice for our transgressions. And by doing this, he freed us from the written code of the ceremonial law. What's the ceremonial law? It's the law that was given to Moses, that Moses wrote down, not the Ten Commandment law, the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law that basically had that the Jewish nation still follows, which is interesting because but they don't follow the slain lambs. They don't follow that, but the rest of it they do. So we can praise God that we don't have to follow that ceremonial law anymore because Jesus fulfilled it all. That being said, how do these texts that speak about sacrifices and offerings actually speak to us today? So we're talking about history, talking about the Jewish nation back 432 BC, a lot of years ago. How does that impact us today in the 2024? I'll give you two hints in the form of two scripture readings. So the first one is our actual scripture reading this morning in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And I invite you to turn there if you have it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12 says this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if you don't know what the perfect will of God is, that's how you do it. That's how you do. Present your bodies, present your mind, present your being to God, and he will bless you, that your body will be a living sacrifice for him. How can it be a living sacrifice? Your body can testify to those nations around you, to those in Bay Roberts, that you are serving a risen Savior, that you are living according to the precious words of life. This is how you can do this. And the second is found in Psalm chapter 141 and verse 2. And here David is speaking. And, of course, David had some pretty interesting life, didn't he? He had a pretty interesting life. Was David perfect? Absolutely not. Did David sin? Absolutely did. And here David is saying, let my prayer, Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So here he is praying to God, he's submitting to God, he's giving all to God, and he's asking God to accept this particular sacrifice, which is his soul, his body, his being. I believe God's word is clear that he still requires sacrifices of us today. And everyone here who's in this congregation would understand that God does require a sacrifice. What he declared in Deuteronomy 16:16 applies even more to us today. He said, they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Now some verses say, they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Empty-handed. Because God wants us to play, to act, and be a part of his ministry. Now, we're not just talking financial either. Like the Apostle Paul said in our scripture reading, I beseech you. Let me stop there for a second in Romans 12:1 again. That word beseech, what does that mean to you when you read that? I beseech you, therefore, brethren. It's almost a plea. I plead with you, brethren. I plead with you, sisters and brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's just, that's how important it is. And he even goes on to say, Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 10:31, wherefore, therefore, ye eat or drink or whatever so you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, that particular text is taken out of context and taken out of reference completely by most people. That's a reference that would say, let me just say it how it's understood for most people, I would say. Whatever I eat, it doesn't matter what I eat, whatever I eat, whether it's unclean or not, it's a blessing because I'm giving it to the glory of God. Is that what God is saying? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He's saying there, whatever you do, do it according to the will of God that's found in his word. That's the only way you can do it. And that way, you will give glory to God if you do it according to what thus saith the Lord in his word. Now, if we are to do all in this way, how much more important should it be that our worship be done to the glory of God? And as I studied the verses of Malachi, I knew that what the prophet wrote so long ago was written with us in mind as well. Let's take a closer look again. So back to Malachi. I'm not going to go through every reference, but Malachi 1, 6 to 14, just get it up there again, and I'll get it up here again myself. I'll just highlight a couple of things. All right. Just a few things. I'm going to reference a few question marks. Verse 6, where is my honor? Where is my reference? In what way have we displeased your name? In what way have we defiled you? In verse 7. There's another question there. You offer blind as a sacrifice. Is it not evil? Lame and sick. Is it not evil? If you offered to a governor, would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Verse 9. Will he accept you favorably? Verse 10. Kindling fire on my altar in vain? You know, there's a lot of questions there. And the God answers it one way. I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. That's what he says. That's how important it is to him. I'm going to give you an illustration here about God and, you know, what he expects and what he requires. God deserves our best. Would you agree with that? God deserves our best. Our service, you know, our financial, whatever. One man who was very well off financially was asked directly if he would be willing to make a large contribution to his church's capital campaign. The need was clearly and compellingly conveyed to him, but he boldly announced that he wasn't going to give anything at all. Nothing. Needless to say, the pastor and the other church officers were very disappointed with the man's obvious lack of stewardship and lack of generosity. The man saw the shock and disgust on their faces, so he began to tell them a little bit about himself. He said, "You know, brothers and sisters, you think you know me. Yes, I own a successful business. I have a nice house. I drive an expensive car, so I guess I can see how you think I would gladly donate, say, $50,000 to the church for this project. But here are a few things you may not know. Did you know that my mother is in a very expensive nursing facility? Did you know that my brother died 3 years ago and left a family of five with no insurance, no money? Did you know that my son is deeply religious and felt convicted to quit a good-paying job to go into missionary work that pays very little?" Well, the pastor and the church leaders began to feel very ashamed and were about to apologize profusely for their rudeness when the man cracked a smirk upon his face and said, "So, if I don't give a penny to any of these people, what makes you think that a man like me will give you anything?" You see the point? The Lord loves the man or woman who doesn't have to make excuses. Amen? The Lord would appreciate more honesty from us when we try to convince ourselves and Him that we have valid reasons for giving Him less than our best or even nothing at all. I'm going to close with just a few personal reflections, and then we'll close with our hymn, which is reflective of our sermon as well. Here we are in 2024, and the Bay Roberts Church has been here for many years. And this church has been a blessing to many people. It has been a lighthouse in this community. This church remains open. A lot of churches are closing. God has blessed this church. And the membership in this church have been committed, have been a blessing to this church, whether it's through ministry, whether it's through finances, whether it's through any way that they reach out to people. So this message is not to say that anyone here is not giving their best. But it is a reflection of my life and to see where I am with the Lord, where I was with the Lord. Am I giving my best to the Lord? And as I reflected and I looked in the mirror, I recognized that I do not always give my best to the Lord. I think that's being honest, don't you? I think it's being honest. And I think God wants us to be honest with ourselves. And I think that is what this sermon is all about. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be open to God. And let's just lay it all out there for God and say, "God, look, search my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. See if there's any sinful things in my life that I'm not confessing or I'm not willing to let go. Just see if there's anything there." I guarantee you, if you do that with a heartfelt confession, He will honor you. He will honor each and every one of us. And He will continue to honor this church. Amen? This church right now, I can't go into specifics, but this church right now is in a transition. It's in a transition. And the leadership needs your prayers. Leadership needs your prayers. I'm not talking about just myself. I'm talking about everyone else who's in leadership in this church. They need your prayers. They need your support. We need to work together as a team because, you know, that's what God created this church for, to work together as a team. Do you remember back in the days when, you know, I'm not saying that long ago, but, you know, this church would band together, and they still do, but they band together and they provide some program, whether it's a health program or some ministry outreach or some family in need or whatever the case may be. You know how you feel when you're helping out like that? How you're excited and how you're rejuvenated, your spirit is revived. Do you remember those days? I remember those days, right? And it's not that long ago. I'm not saying it doesn't happen today, but I'm just saying, just being reflective, right? So this church is going through a transition right now, leadership type of thing, and we need to stick together. We need to come together. And I'm hoping in the weeks and months ahead that we can do just that. that we can come together, that we can visit one another, we can come together, have maybe Bible study in someone's home, or maybe here at the church, wherever it is, that we can have something that for everyone that can come and be blessed and be a part of, that they can share in, that they can be happy that they are in the presence of God, but they are in presence with brothers and sisters. You think that's a good idea? I think that's wonderful, don't you? I know I do. So let's close with this hymn. Hymn number, Give of Your Best to the Master. I love this hymn the first time I heard it. I heard it back a number of years ago, and I just love the way the tune is, but I like the words. I like the words even more. So I invite you to turn there. And before we actually sing, I'm going to offer up a prayer of conviction, and then we'll go into our hymn. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your message. We thank you for the words that you have given to us in your love letter to us. And in Malachi, we find words of admonishment, that you are beseeching us, that you are drawing us to examine ourselves, to see where we are with you. And Lord, I pray that during this message time, as I have prepared this message, I felt under conviction. And I pray that anyone who is watching online or here in this congregation, in this particular sanctuary, if they have been convicted in some form, may we praise God. May we say this is a blessing from God. And may we move forward. And may you be with this church as we make a transition time, as we come and be drawn to each other, drawn close to his brothers and sisters, and as we reach out and as we accept what your will is for our lives. Only your will is important to us, Lord. Only your will. So we thank you. May we offer up this sacrifice to you as we sing. Give of your best to the Master. May it be a conviction and a plea on our hearts. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.